You know, often with an action or a routine that we frequently repeat, we soon get so used to doing it that we forget why we do it. And, you know, that can be true with a simple task that we all do every day, getting dressed. Some of us may not think much about our clothing beyond whether or not they match. Some of us don't think too much about that even. But if we think about whether or not they match, we're often not thinking beyond that to a biblical philosophy of clothing. Now, certainly that doesn't rank on the level of a major core fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, the importance of the resurrection of Christ or the virgin birth or of justification by faith alone. But nonetheless, it's an important part of practical Christian living. For those who would consider themselves serious-minded disciples of Christ, this is something we need to think about. And so this morning, I want to draw your attention to a few simple practical pointers about how we can dress for success as God defines success. But before we look at the scriptures and the biblical principles, would you join me for a word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your house today, and we ask your blessing as we look through the Bible and consider these principles, help us see how they apply to our lives, how we can take the principles and translate them into action in our day, in our age, in our culture. And these things we ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. The first principle I would talk about would certainly be a chief principle when we talk about the principles that should govern how we clothe ourselves, and it's the principle of modesty. Now, Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. In this case, he's talking about the women where that's more an issue, certainly. And so here he writes in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works." Now, there are several terms here in this passage that Paul uses to characterize the way in which women clothe themselves. I want to talk about some of these terms. But the first term that I draw your attention to then is the term translated here in a King James Version as shamefacedness. That Greek word there, eidos, that translated as shamefacedness, really is the equivalent of our modern term, modesty. He is calling us to modesty. And, you know, that's a principle that's been true since the very beginning. You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, and remember, after they sinned, they made themselves this, this apron of fig leaves. And God comes along, and what does God do? He replaces that with an outfit which is not only more durable, but as the Hebrew language makes very clear, it was that he made an outfit that covered much more of their body than those big leaves were covering. God was concerned to set the principle at the very beginning, modesty. You need to be covering up more of your body than you're covering. So it was not just more durable, it covered more. And why modesty? Why the principle of modesty? Well, perhaps it would be easier to understand how to apply this principle if we have a true appreciation of why God is calling us to a life of modesty. And in that regard, let me turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul gives us an illustration that I think helps us appreciate the biblical perspective on this. And I want to talk about this because the world, as we'll see in a moment, often distorts the Christian concept of modesty and the rationale behind that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, Paul then talks about the body of Christ illustrating with the human body. In this regard, he says in verses 22 through 24, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Now, at first glance, when you read this, it may seem that perhaps Paul is suggesting that some parts of human anatomy are bad or shameful. And you see, that is the world's usual assumption. The world assumes that Christians choose modesty out of a sense of shame over the human body. The world suggests, wow, unlike these Christians, why, I don't think there's anything wrong with the human body, so we should have no qualms about showing it off. Hey, if you got it, flaunt it. What's with these Christians being ashamed of their bodies? But that's not the issue, and that's not the argument that Paul makes. The argument is not that we practice modesty because we're ashamed of some of the human body. That's not it. And as I said, actually, understanding this passage in this context, what Paul is doing is he's comparing the body of Christ to the human body. And when you understand the illustration he makes, well, then you can appreciate the point that he's making here. In this regard, what is the point that Paul is making about the body of Christ? Well, this point is that in the church, in the body of believers, some ministry positions are high profile. Some ministry positions are low profile. An example of a high profile ministry position would be that of a pastor. When he's filling his role as a preacher, he's standing in a pulpit in front of everybody. Everybody gathers around, and the church assembles together, and they look at him, as you're all looking at me now, and they listen to him preach. He's kind of in the limelight, so to speak. That's a high-profile ministry gift and ministry calling. But there are other ministry gifts in the body of Christ as well that are less high-profile. An example of a low-profile ministry gift might be the church janitor. You know, we don't all gather around and watch him vacuum the carpet. We don't all gather around and shine a limelight on and watch him clean the toilets and say, what a blessing I've got out of this. And furthermore, often people that have that kind of ministry gift, the church janitor, doing that type of work, doesn't want the limelight. He wouldn't want people gathering around and watching him vacuum the carpets. And he wouldn't want that drawn to his attention. Some people, you know, I don't want anybody knowing what I did. I just want to do this for the Lord. And I don't like people mentioning my name and putting me up front. And I just want to do what I do. Let me do what I do best for the Lord. And the Lord knows and the Lord sees. Now, the fact that that type of ministry position is low profile doesn't mean that those people are bad or that we're ashamed of them. We don't refrain from shining the limelight on them because we're ashamed of them. We don't want anybody to see them, so we usher these people out of the way and we keep them off the platform. It's not because we're ashamed of them. No, it's just the nature of their job and the nature of their temperament and their giftedness lends to a low profile. Now, that then is the point that, of course, we would see then about the human body as well. God has created the human body such that some parts, by God's design, are intended to be high profile and some are low profile. In verse 23, he speaks of that which is uncomely in the King James Version. That term literally means it's not suitable for public display and exposure. It's not a matter of shame. It's a matter of what's just appropriate. An example, of course, of a high-profile part of the human anatomy would be your face. God intended for people to look at your face and to see you and talk to you. So if you take a paper bag and you cover your face, you go around everywhere with a paper bag over your face, you know what? You would be dishonoring your face. Because God intended your face to be seen. That's how people are to relate to you. You don't walk around with a sack over your face. Low profile, other parts of the human anatomy, we honor them by recognizing their low profile purpose and therefore covering them. Thus, it's not the human body itself that's shameful, but what can be shameful is the way we treat it. As I've said, if you cover your face, that's shameful. You're dishonoring your face by covering it. God didn't intend us to cover it. And, you know, of course, that's where Christians would differ from, you know, some of the Muslim women who walk around, you know, the burqa, their whole face, and sometimes even the veil over their eyes. They don't want you to see, you know, like anything. It's like they don't recognize. To them, the whole body, they're putting on the same par. But the Christian view is, no, God has tempered the body. Some parts are high profile and some are low. They want to cover the whole body. They don't want you seeing the face. But I think Paul would take a different perspective. No, don't cover your face. That's a high profile part. God intends us to see that. And you dishonor it by covering it. On the other hand, the reverse is true, vice versa is true, that if you fail to cover certain parts of the human anatomy, that is shameful, and you're dishonoring them by not covering them up. So while the world would like to treat all human anatomy the same, the Christian recognizes it's not. It serves different purposes. And so the Christian demand for modesty stems not from any shame over the human body. That is a mischaracterization of the Christian standpoint, the typical set up a straw man and then knock it down type of approach. It stems instead from a desire to honor our bodies by recognizing the low profile nature and purpose of the creation of some of the human anatomy. Now then, with that understanding, what are some ways in which we violate the call to biblical modesty? Well, we do that when we highlight or accentuate that which should remain low profile. In the case of women, as Paul was calling women to modesty, for example, in Timothy, obviously then, articles of clothing that are too short and thus too revealing. The Bible doesn't provide an explicit link to say when too short is too short. It doesn't draw the line for us, but the clear implication is a line must be drawn. You need to draw the line somewhere. So do that. And sometimes we recognize that that may vary somewhat by cultures where one would draw the line. There was a time in some Western culture where it was considered inappropriate for a woman to let her ankle be seen. Totally cover up, you know. Today, we don't think so much about your ankle showing. So a little bit of that may be culturally determined by how a culture perceives certain things, how they respond to certain things. But we draw a line with a cultural sensitivity as we apply what is, though, a timeless biblical principle. But obviously, you know, the woman's revealing too much, you know, it's too short. And, you know, there's a point where you have to draw a line. A blouse that reveals a midriff. Or a blouse with just way too low cut neckline. These are ways in which that it's just too short. They're not covering up as God would say a person should. Or instead of being too short, probably maybe that is too tight. And again, accentuate things that shouldn't be accentuated because of that. Or another way in which we could violate the biblical principle of modesty is when there is writing or pictures that are inappropriately placed on a garment. And again, thus drawing the eye and drawing human attention to things that God doesn't want our attention being drawn to. And our culture seems particularly fond of doing that today. Even with little girls, which I don't think is really setting a good example and teaching them how to dress appropriately. The world may call that cute, but what I call it is foolish, because it's not teaching them how to be a modest woman. So if it's too short, if it's too tight, if it's got writing and pictures that are inappropriately placed, these are the type of things we think about. So, you know, in summary, don't forget why you get dressed in the morning. A primary principle is the biblical call to modesty. And especially adults, let's teach a younger generation growing up, let's teach the daughters and the granddaughters why they get dressed. And it's not so they can be stylish and in fashion. It's so they can be modest. So that is a key principle. Number two, clothing should not draw attention to itself. Clothing shouldn't just be drawing attention to itself for its own sake. In that regard, there are two extremes we have to be careful to avoid. The one extreme is represented by a word that I remember my mom used to use sometimes growing up. And I love this word because it's just so descriptive. The word is the word frumpy. I love that word. It's one of those words. It just communicates. Frumpy. But, you know, let's not go out of our way to be frumpy. That idea actually then would come from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. When Paul used the word modest. Now, there the Greek word translated as modest in our King James Version would really deal with the issue that I'm talking about, because the word they're translated as modest really means well arranged. It's in good taste. It's appropriate for the occasion. Right. So if you're going out of your way not to dress according to the principles of good taste, it's almost like there's some spiritual value in being frumpy. Well, there isn't. You see, that's a point that's missed by the Amish. There's nothing spiritual about going out of your way wearing drab clothing. I mean, the Bible just doesn't teach that. To the contrary, Paul says, you know, use good taste. Be appropriate. Or something that's out of style. I was looking at an old picture of my wife in the late 80s, maybe it bleeded over to early 90s. And of course, instantly, you knew when the picture was taken because she had poofy hair. It just said 80s all over it. Oh, that's that 1980s hairstyle. Okay, well, you know what? That was fine then, but styles have changed. You know, if you're going around with a 1980s hairstyle, well, then it might kind of stand out and draw attention to itself. Well, there's no particular virtue in going around in a 1980s hairstyle when it's 2012. There's nothing spiritual about that. So when Paul calls it to be modest, you know, what he means is, you know, good taste, well arranged. So we want to avoid the extreme of being frumpy. Just so out of style that it actually draws attention. That's what people notice when they see you. Boy, you're living in the 70s. All right. The opposite extreme, of course, would be overly style conscious. And just extravagant. That comes from 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, when he calls us to sobriety. And that's a third key term there. All right, so we talked about the word shamefacedness. That's not modesty. We talked about the word modest, which actually means in good taste. And now there's this word sobriety. Now, the word sobriety means that you're discreet, that you show some self-restraint. Now, it goes on and illustrates where especially we need to show self-restraint. As in verse 9, when he speaks of it's not to be with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. Now, here we want to be careful that we not misunderstand the point that Paul is making. Like I said again, I think people like the Amish, you know, are taking that statement out of its context. Well, if I'm not to wear gold and pearls and costly array and whatnot, I guess God wants me to dress in a way that's drab. Well, no, because you're violating the, you know, you're going to the one extreme. Paul is simply here calling us not to go to the opposite extreme in being overly extravagant. In other words, his prohibition against braided hair and gold and pearls and whatnot is not an absolute prohibition. It is what in grammar we would refer to as a comparative prohibition. And you see, the rules of grammar have to apply. Now, sure, taken in isolation, it might look like an absolute prohibition. Bible said don't wear pearls, so I never wear pearls. Bible said don't wear gold, so there goes that wedding ring made out of gold. You know, not maybe a silver wedding ring, but I can't have a golden wedding ring because it said no gold. You see, it sounds absolute, but you can make the Bible say anything you want if you take verses out of context and you ignore the grammar. It's not an absolute prohibition, but a comparative prohibition that, taken in the broader context, is tied to the idea of showing self-restraint so that we don't use gold and pearls and costly array without showing some discipline and restraint. There's a place for it, but it must be kept in its place. There must be restraint, not extravagance. That is the case can be demonstrated from 1 Peter chapter 3. If you look with me at 1 Peter, we find the Apostle Peter makes a similar point to the point that the Apostle Paul is making. And again, it becomes very clear that although initially the statement may sound like an absolute prohibition, but in its context, you understand, no, this is a comparative prohibition. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Speaking of, again, the women, how they ought to dress, he says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now here again, you see, Peter clearly is forbidding extravagance. In that regard, in the very last part of verse 3, along with mentioning the wearing of gold and the plaiting of the hair, he speaks of the putting on of apparel. Now, is Peter here absolutely prohibiting women from putting on any apparel at all? Women, don't put on clothes, ever, even when you come to church. No clothes, because Peter said, don't wear clothes. You see what I'm saying? It sounds absolute. I mean, what part of don't put on apparel, don't you understand? That's why you have to take the statement in its context. Don't put on apparel how? To extravagant degrees. Don't be extravagant in the apparel you put on. That's the point. So the prohibition here by Peter, no, let's not take it as an absolute prohibition. Never put on apparel. Okay? Let's take it as a comparative prohibition. That is obviously the point. And I think you can see that Peter is making a similar point to the point that Paul was making. Therefore, no, it's not a sin for a woman. Sometimes they'll use some pearls or, you know, some accents with gold and to fix their hair up and so forth. But we just have to be careful then that we're not overdoing it. That's the point. And, of course, what we're dealing here with then is a general lifestyle issue. We're talking about what generally characterizes your life. We're not talking about occasional exceptions or circumstances. For example, again, I don't think it would be a sin if a group of people were going to get together and just for fun they were going to do, you know, what sometimes they might call a tacky party, where you go out of your way to dress everyone and dresses as tacky as you can. And we've done that at Vacation Bible School where we have one day and we tell the kids just dress really silly in really tacky ways. And while we don't normally encourage you to dress that way all the time, when it's okay to have a little fun with something like that. We're talking general lifestyle. And not, you know, that it would be a sin on every occasion. And the opposite regard, that would be true as well. You know, for her wedding, we understand that a bride gets pretty gussied up, gets pretty fancy, and sometimes is pretty extravagantly dressed. But, you know, that's not a lifestyle issue. That's the point. I don't think it's inappropriate for the bride to be dressed up at her wedding and be the center of focus, because she is kind of the center of focus at a wedding. And so, again, that's why we don't want to see this as absolute prohibitions. We're talking about, though, a general lifestyle issue where there is a sense of propriety and there is some restraint that is shown. It is important, however, then, that we are thinking, though, about overall how we come across to others. Does our clothing become a part of how people actually perceive us? Is it a vehicle for how people define us? And here, you know, we have to be very careful here, cautious that the image of our clothing does not replace the substance of who we are. It should never become a facade that distracts others from seeing Christ in us. So when people meet you coming, what's the first thing they notice about you? Do they notice how you're clothed? Or do they notice, what a Christ-like spirit? What a Christ-like person. That's the point that the Bible is making. The clothing should not distract from what's more important. Both Peter and Paul talk about what really is of great value in the eyes of God is, of course, your heart attitude and the spirit of Christ. And that's what people ought to see. And if your clothing distracts people from seeing Christ in you, then there's a problem in the way in which you're clothing yourself. Like the godly women in the Bible. And we shouldn't be known for being the best dressed or very poorly dressed, but for a Christian devotion. Think about it. We know that Mary, the mother of Christ, was a very godly woman. Do you know anything about how she dressed? We know Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was a very godly woman. But do we know anything about how she dressed? Ruth was a very godly woman, highly esteemed of God. But do we know anything about how she dressed? No. That's not what's important. And that's not what they're known for. And that's precisely why we honor and respect those women so much. Because it's not about their clothing, it's about their character. So, clothing should not draw attention to itself for its own sake. That's not why God intended it. Let me move on quickly to a third principle, illustrated by 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17... many texts in the Bible could make this point, but I think 1 John 2, 15 through 17 reminds us of a basic principle that has wide scope, so wide that it would include clothing, certainly not limited to our clothing, but it would include it. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, the apostle says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever." Well, what's the principle here? The principle is our clothing should not convey a worldly message. Our clothing should not convey that we are in love with the world. And there are a number of ways in which it can do that. Maybe by the pictures, the artwork that is on there. Or maybe by the words or the message. Maybe there's actually a message in writing on there that actually conveys a worldly message or a worldly sentiment that really would contradict Christian values. Perhaps it could be done by even, in some cases, a certain brand name association. You know, because if a company goes out of their way to create their brand, to build their brand, by purposely cultivating what's edgy or worldly wise, then I'm going to avoid that brand. I just want a company that's known for a quality product, not a company that wants to be known for being edgy. So if they just advertise their product as, hey, we got a good product, we offer a good price, and it's quality, it looks nice, I'm okay with that. But if you go out of your way to brand yourself as, we're edgy, we're worldly, and we pride ourselves on that, I don't want to wear that brand. Because that's not what I want to associate myself with. So for my part, for example, a company like Abercrombie Fitch, they go out of their way to present themselves as edgy. You can't look at their advertising, their catalogs, and say, you know, this is what they want to be known for. Well, if that's what they want to be known for, it's not what I want to be known for. Well, your clothing's not for me. I'll pick a company that's not wanting to be known for that. So I think sometimes we need to think about brand name associations. It can send a message. Sometimes perhaps the style itself. Now, that can be an area that's a little more subtle, but we have to think about what message our clothes are sending in terms of the style. And make no mistake, they are sending a message. You see, because fashion is an art. And like all arts, it is therefore a vehicle of communication. All the arts say something. And fashion and design is an art in which the designers and fashion folks pride themselves. And that means they're saying something through their art. To them, a dress is a work of art, and it carries a message. So think about, what's the message? For example, we talk about, miniskirts. You know, when the miniskirts first came out, was that just a style? Or was there a conscious attempt to send a message? There was a conscious attempt to send a message. And I don't have to guess that. I don't have to assume that. I know that because the inventor of the miniskirt tells us so. Mary Quant was the London fashion designer and inventor of the miniskirt. And when she invented the miniskirt, she told us why. And here's what she said. Here's the message that I want to send through the miniskirt. Quote, "Mini clothes are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man." Unquote. Symbolic of the girls who want to seduce a man. I didn't say that. I didn't make it up. The woman who invented the miniskirt did. Clothes. Your clothes are talking. And the style. The style is intended by the designer to convey a message. And as Christians, I fear sometimes the world is wiser than Christians. Christ said, "I want you to be harmless as doves, but I want you to be wise as serpents." And he also berated Christians because he said, sometimes the children of this world are wiser within their generations than the children of God. Sometimes it seems that unsaved people are smarter than the saved people. And Jesus said, that ought not be so. Now, the unsaved know your clothes are talking. When Christians pretend as if they're naive and they don't know their clothes are talking, why is the world smarter than they? So we have to recognize the pictures, the words, maybe brand name associations and the style, all of that. We have to be careful that it's not conveying a worldly message or a message that we're in love with the stuff the world loves. Principle number 4, drawn from Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Here I think we find what is a very clear, straightforward statement of this principle. It's a timeless principle. The sentiment of this, of course, would be represented in the New Testament as well. But here's the simple, plainest, straightforward statement of the principle. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. He says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." That's pretty clear. The principle is that clothing must maintain gender distinctions. That's God's principle. And I say the spirit of this principle would carry over into the New Testament. This is not, one of those ritual ceremonial type laws. This is a timeless moral principle from the law of Moses. So it must maintain gender distinctions. Now, there are in certain circles, in some churches, some good brother who love the Lord have taken this to mean that women should never wear pants, because men do. I'm going to disagree with that assessment. I think that maybe missing the point of the passage, because men also wear hats. Does that mean a woman should never wear a hat? Men wear shoes. Would it mean that a woman should never wear shoes because men wear shoes? So I think that's kind of missing the point that, well, pants are, and men wear those, so women shouldn't. The point is that while sometimes a culture, and again, what we're talking about is we have to take timeless biblical principles and then apply them in the culture in which we live. Right? And sometimes a culture may make distinctions based upon what the genders wear, but it's just as often true, though, that the distinction is based more upon the style of what they wear. Thus, there is both a masculine style and a feminine style for the same object. So if you have a married couple coming to church, both of them may be wearing shoes, and I'm perfectly fine with that. It's only a problem if he comes in wearing high heels and she's wearing wingtips. Then I might be a little uncomfortable with that. But I'm fine if they're both wearing shoes, right? Because there's a masculine style of shoe and a feminine style of shoe. And in fact, sometimes, you know, pants would certainly be more appropriate or modest on certain occasions and contexts and sports or working or whatnot. And, you know, in that case, I think the key principle of modesty needs to, you know, come to the forefront. So, you know, there are some circles where, you know, that has been the idea, and I wouldn't take that take and say it's a sin, and then, you know, for a woman ever to wear pants. I think that maybe is not quite finding the biblical balance in the application of the principle. Although that is true, therefore, that's not a sin for a woman to wear pants. I hope you won't throw away all your dresses and skirts, women, and go only to wearing pants. Because, you know, in our culture, and again, that's what we have to look at, is how we're representing Christ in our culture and how they perceive things. In our culture, dresses still very much convey the idea of femininity and being ladylike. And they're certainly appropriate in a professional setting and some former settings. It's a strategic way of presenting yourself as a lady. And that's how God wants Christian women to come across, certainly as a lady, maintaining that distinction. So don't toss out all your dresses and skirts. Recognize that in our culture that is still a very important part of how we convey ladylikeness. But again, if we can find a balanced position there. And then finally, a fifth principle that I would talk about this morning, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, is the principle that we have to be careful not to be overly casual. Now, I talked about that last week when we dealt with the issue of how we show honor, and we can show honor to certain occasions or events by the way we dress. And just by way of reminder again, I fear that we've become overly casual in our society. It seems Americans don't like to dress up anymore for anything because it's too much work. It takes too much effort or sacrifice on our part. But again, let's remember that we're not called to take our cues from society. There are occasions and circumstances when casual simply isn't appropriate and therefore would be a violation of Paul's mandate, and it is that mandate that we be modest. And remember, the Greek word there is modest means it's in good taste. It's what's appropriate for the occasion. And that means, well, sometimes casual is appropriate. Sometimes casual isn't appropriate. You know, that's why I wear a coat and tie on the pulpit on Sunday mornings. That's in contrast to some pastors. So there's kind of a trend and fad. Some of these churches, they're all just so trendy. They all, you know, they all hop on the latest bandwagon. You know, they're all reading the same books at the local Christian bookstore and doing all the same things. One of the fads today for some pastors is to go super casual, you know, holy jeans and a t-shirt and a pair of flip-flops as they're standing in the pulpit, you know, preaching. Supposedly, I think they think that makes them cool and relevant. But, you know, the goal of the pastor is not to be cool. I don't find anywhere in the pastoral epistles where Paul says, now, Timothy, you got to be cool. It's just not there. That's not the calling of the pastor. I don't have a mandate to be cool. And relevant, what are they talking about? What makes a pastor relevant is when he preaches the Word of God. The Bible is, by definition, relevant. If we're preaching the Bible, we're being relevant, regardless of what we're wearing. The Bible is relevant. That's where the relevance comes from. Not from a pair of flip-flops and a holy t-shirt. It comes from the Bible. That's what's relevant. And so I don't buy into this need that, you know, I can be hip and I can be relevant, you know, with a holy t-shirt. I feel that I could better honor the pulpit when I stand in this pulpit by not dressing casually, but by dressing up a bit. So, in summary then, what we've seen this morning is that if we are to dress for success as God defines success, there are five basic principles. Number one, it must be modest. Not too tight, not too short, no inappropriately placed writing or pictures and whatnot. Number two, it must be in good taste, avoiding the extreme of being dumpy on one hand and extravagant or overly style conscious on the other. Number three, should not convey a worldly message, the words, the pictures, the style, brand name associations and whatnot. Number four, we must maintain gender distinctions. And number five, let's not be overly casual. Let's recognize there's still a time and a place when it's appropriate to dress up. All right, now let's pray. All right, Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to look at the scriptures and consider these biblical principles and recognize that your word addresses this issue, and as serious-minded disciples of Christ, then these are principles that we must apply to our lives. Help us to have wisdom and discernment as we look for the appropriate way to apply timeless principles to the day and the age and the culture in which we live. Lord, help us to be wise and not naive as the people of God, that we might truly honor you with our lives and reflect well on the Lord whom we serve. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.